local church and send you out to your lunch inspired by the magnificence of Jesus. But if, however, we're to be true to the word of God, as we see it in Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24, we cannot avoid the fact that the Jesus whom the church worships was a saviour who announced judgment as well as grace. We've had a lot earlier in the service through the words that different people brought and the things that were said about feeding on the whole word. I think somebody prayed that. I think it might have been Elmer. About God, let us feed on the whole word and not just a crumb that we might pick up at church or through Word for Today. Let us feed on the whole word. And as we feed on the whole word, we'll see that Jesus is someone who uses strong words as well as kind words. Jesus wasn't a politician. He didn't just tell people the things they wanted to hear. He didn't buy easy popularity. He wasn't after cheap votes by lying before the election, knowing full well there was not an icicle's chance in hell of delivering on much of it after the election, which a lot of our modern politicians do. They tell people what they want to hear. They're going for the cheap soundbite, not the difficult message. And sometimes that's what makes the church seem not a great place, because as well as the little soundbites about God loving you, there's also difficult stuff in the Bible, things that we don't want to deal with. Or maybe things that we've tried to turn on their head, as was mentioned in that prayer brought to via David from Billy Graham, about, Lord, we've dressed it up. We've called our rebellion against you choice. We've called our rebellion against you on the subject of same-sex marriage equality. But God in the Word has said stuff about these things. Because he wasn't trying to get you for a four-year term. He wasn't trying to buy you for a four-year term. He's trying to save you for eternity. And if you're going to be saved for eternity, you need to listen to what the Word of God says about difficult things and hard things and try and bring those into your life. So warning people about a coming disaster is, of course, much kinder than letting them blunder into a disaster. Warning people there's a cliff over which they might fall is much kinder than letting them have the free choice to do it. Putting up a fence might just be sensible. And 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 makes it clear that the reason many people do not believe in Christ is because their minds have been kept in darkness by the evil one who prevents them from seeing the light shining on them that comes from Jesus, who is the exact likeness of God. As the Authorized Version puts it, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. However, the good news is God doesn't just shout to us from heaven warning us about coming disaster. He didn't just drop the Ten Commandments down on tablets of stone and say, get on with it. He came in the person of Jesus to lead us away from the cliff edge of eternal punishment and through repentance from sin to turn from our foolish ways and back into his arms of love and grace. So many people, they want the love, they want the grace, but they don't want to turn away from anything. And the whole gospel is about you experience the love, you experience the grace of God, but you need to turn away from sin. So let's hear this word to us this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum. So in this passage, Jesus is proclaiming the judgment of God upon those who, having been aware of his mighty works, didn't actually receive his words of truth. These verses are spoken against three towns. Can you put that slide up? Mark, this is an example of what not to do when you use visual aids. Most people won't be able to see it. But it's better than nothing. And I'll talk them through it. But anybody who's here is a teacher would see this as an example of how not to do it. These verses are spoken against three towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now let's find them. Bethsaida is that dot at the top on the right. That's Bethsaida. Then you've got that vertical line. Chris, I take it you couldn't find the laser pen. Okay. Which that would also have been helpful, Mark. Make a note of this. In your reflective journal, you say, I listened to this old boy. It was dreadful. He did this, that, and the other wrong. He didn't have a laser pen, which he should have done. Bethsaida's the dot on the top on the right. The little squiggle that goes up from the lake, or rather down into the lake, is the River Jordan. Now, the next dot round on the lakeside is Capernaum. And if you go off to the left on the diagonal, Chorazin is that other dot there, sort of on the horizontal with Bethsaida. Those are the three places that the woes were spoken against. And we'll leave that up there. You can see how good your eyes are as you go on. So let's look at all three in the order they're mentioned in the text. Chorazin. Well, no other reference in Scripture to this. It's been traced to a site about 2.5 miles away from Capernaum. And it's a place we're told that Jesus did mighty works, but we're not told what Jesus did there. Bethsaida, we've got a bit more on Bethsaida. That's the dot on the far right. In Mark 8:22, a blind man was healed there. That's very significant because healing of the blind was one of the signs that Jesus was the Messiah. In Luke chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, it's a place where we're told Jesus healed all who had need of healing, which was a jolly sight more than he did when he went to Jerusalem, because he left that lame man outside the temple gate. He must have walked past him countless times. He left him to be healed in Acts chapter 3, but we're told in Bethsaida he healed all who needed healing. Now, according to John chapter 1, verse 44, the apostle Philip came from there, as originally did Andrew and Peter. And the city is found just over there where the Jordan enters the Sea of Galilee. It's just at the east of where the Jordan enters the Sea of Galilee. And the Jordan acted as an international border between two jurisdictions. That's important. It was an international border between two jurisdictions. When our kids were young, we used to go and stay in a place in France near Perpignan, near the border with Spain. And there was this lovely place right on the border. I think the border went down the middle of the street. And in those days of different currencies and pre-euro, it was always rather fun going there because the rates of tax were different in France and Spain. And you'd go over to the Spanish side and fill your car up with petrol, and then you'd do other things on the French side. You'd exploit the border. Borders can be fun. Sadly, we've done away with a lot of them. They can often work to the advantage of the taxpayer. Some of you may remember a few years ago when it was actually, if you could get a cheap ticket to France on the booze run, of course Baptists wouldn't have done that, would they? But if you could go with the Sun for £1 and take a car and 5 passengers, as John and I and others did on a number of occasions, not for anything other than to have a fish dinner out in Boulogne or somewhere, then it was cheaper to go to France to fill your car up with fuel than filling it up in Dover. And borders can have that effect. And it was a bit like that. The Jordan acted as a border between two jurisdictions. And Capernaum was the other side of the border. And taxes were collected there. We know that because we're told that in Mark chapter 2, verse 14. We know there was a garrison there with at least one centurion in it, because we meet that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Maybe the centurion and the garrison were there to protect the tax gathering and the collecting of taxes, all that sort of thing. And then in Matthew and in Luke, we have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. And we know that Peter and Andrew relocated from Bethsaida, where they'd been born, to Capernaum, where they were living. Maybe they went there for business purposes, as they would have been involved in fish catching. And there was a sort of a fish drying, the equivalent of a fish drying factory, their side of the border. If they'd have brought the fish over, they'd have had to pay tax on the fish. So they shifted everything to the Capernaum side of the border. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus entered a house belonging to Simon and Andrew, where presumably they lived with their wives and families, and the fishing business in Capernaum must have done well, as Mark chapter 1, verse 20 says they were employees. I think there's this myth that does the rounds that Jesus and the apostles, they were all dirt poor. And I've never really seen that in the Bible. I think it's much easier to argue that they were much likely to be more middle-class people because they had hired servants. They'd obviously got money. How do you think Peter and the others could afford to leave the business and go around swanning around with Jesus all day and every day? You know, they'd obviously got the money was coming from somewhere. It wasn't dropping down out of heaven. So I think people who go on and on and on about poverty and Jesus is only for the poor, I think they're missing a trick here. And if they read the Bible with a little more intelligence, they wouldn't come out with some of the remarks they make. So in John chapter 21, verses 1 and 3, another little hint that they obviously got a bit of money because they were able to start and stop fishing when the fancy suited them. And when Jesus preached in the various towns and cities of the land, it was apparently that these three that received the most benefit, in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, Jesus had not only preached, but there had been miracles wrought too. You only have to look back at Matthew chapters 8 and 9, which we've already worked through in this series, to see some of these miracles. A leper cleansed, a centurion's servant healed, Peter's mother-in-law healed, the sea stilled, demons cast out into pigs, a paralytic man healed and forgiven. You get all of that stuff from chapters 8 and 9, which took place in this area. I think that's what makes a trip to the Holy Land so interesting, when you go around the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee and you see how close these little places are to one another. Now, such power and such miracles pointed only to one thing, and that was that Jesus was indeed the chosen Messiah. There had been an abundance of revelation, and yet still many people denied him and had not come to faith. And these towns, in many ways, were not unlike the settlements in which we live around here. You know, for close on 1,000 years, people in this town have had the opportunity to hear about Christ. For close on 1,000 years, I think we can say with confidence there's not been a week in a millennium when prayer has not been offered in this town. There's not been a week when scripture will not have been read in this town. There won't have been an occasion in 1,000 years when people haven't had the chance to attend public worship. And yet today, as in times past, most people remain cold and indifferent to Christ. Most people are as cold and indifferent to this church as they are to the other churches in Battle. And Jesus pronounces a rebuke on these cities. Now, we think of a rebuke as meaning a good telling off. But in the Bible, in the word that it comes from, has a slightly different meaning. And it means Jesus was calling attention to the shame they should have felt for rejecting him. Now, we don't do much on shame in our culture. lots of other cultures understand shame. We try to eradicate it from our culture in lots of different attitudes that have changed in the last 50 years. But Jesus was calling attention to the shame they should have felt for rejecting him. Now, most of the people in these cities had not only failed to repent and come to Christ, but clearly they felt no shame over not believing. Their sin blinded them to the truth about God and about his Messiah, leaving them unaffected by Jesus. They carried on living lives in their own way, even though Jesus was ministering among them. Now, we had a little time of prayer on Friday morning, and I think we might have even been praying about this, and Mark pointed this out. He pointed out that in some ways, the inhabitants of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum could be represented by a well-trodden path where through people repeatedly walking over the same stretch of ground, it becomes hard and it becomes impacted so that nothing will grow on it. And even the rain finds it difficult to penetrate. You know, if you do any walking in the countryside, you know that paths are often a thing you want to avoid on a walk, because they're either going to be hard and not do your feet any good, or if it's wet, they're going to be muddy because the water doesn't sink in. I very often walk parallel to the path if there's the opportunity to do that. That's really the picture here. And isn't that like so many churches where a form of religion, a form of Christianity is preached, but nothing sinks down and actually affects the lives of the people very much? You know, the right words may be said, but it doesn't actually do anything. It doesn't go in. And this coming week, as our various church activities start, over this blessed week we've had, of you've all had a rest, hopefully, from your voluntary activities, and are going to come back to this all refreshed. So this coming week, as our activities restart, there will be hundreds of people passing through this building. And yet how many of them are like a footpath, so hardened to the message of Christ, so blinded to their own sinfulness, so seduced by Satan into disbelief, that they do not see that without Christ they are heading for a lost eternity? And so many this week will come in and out of these buildings, collecting children, delivering adults, eating food together, completely blinded by sin, utterly content with their own lives, absolutely oblivious to any personal need they may have to respond to Christ by repenting of their sins, accepting Christ as their Saviour and Lord, being baptised and joining his church. And unrepentance is as much a disease in many churches today as it was in Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum. So let's turn now to the other three cities mentioned. Could we have the other equally hopeless slide, please? Yes. Of course, if you're using this, if you're following along on your phone, you'll immediately look up the images, Holy Land in the time of Jesus, and you'll have a very clear map in front of you. But for our purposes this morning, Sidon is the top dot on the coast. Then you come down to Zarephath. What happened there? Anybody know? Widow, Elijah, Zarephath. The old, who was it? Elijah ran away, didn't he? From sort of right up to Zarephath, ran miles to get away from, who was that? What was that woman's name? Jezebel. How could I forget that? Sidon. Then you come down to Zarephath. Then the third dot down is Tyre. Now, if you were to find Sodom, it's going to be come down from the Lake of Galilee, down the Jordan Valley to the Dead Sea, and the biblical place of Sodom is somewhere in the vicinity of the Dead Sea. Okay, so those are the other three places mentioned, and we're going to talk about those for a minute or two now. Now, interestingly, Tyre and Sidon are mentioned positively by Jesus in this passage as places of spiritual hunger, which would have come to repentance if Jesus had done mighty works there. Now, that's interesting, Because Tyre and Sidon, right way up there in the north, they're really outside the Jewish heartland in the time of Christ. Tyre is today a major port in modern Lebanon. Now, in the Old Testament, Tyre was mentioned positively when King Hiram of Tyre sent wood and men to help build King David's palace, 2 Samuel 5, verse 11. But by the time we get to Ezekiel, Ezekiel is pronouncing God's judgment against Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 28, because the king of Tyre is portrayed as being so evil, so as to be a personification of Satan. And Tyre became a place where the Baals were worshipped. That was a fertility cult. You meet it a lot in the Old Testament. Baal worship, there was a center for it in Tyre. So it was synonymous with sin. And Jesus visited Tyre, according to Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Jesus went there. And Mark tells us in Mark chapter 3 and verse 8 that crowds traveled from Tyre down to Galilee when they heard of the miracles of Jesus. And Jesus said, if mighty works had been done up in Tyre, people would have repented, because in many ways they were more open to spiritual things than the people of the towns in northern Galilee. We could learn something from this. Sometimes it's very easy to denounce people who seem open to spiritual things and they're open to the wrong spiritual things. You know, most of us wouldn't go to an occult fair, but maybe an occult fair is a really good place for Christians to set up a book still about healing and about the supernatural works of Almighty God. You know, it seems to me that sometimes we miss a trick or two and we avoid going to places that Jesus wouldn't have avoided going to, because we're frightened that somehow if I set up a bookstall in an occult fair, oh, it's really going to stumble people in Battle Baptist Church. Well, it's only going to stumble them if you don't tell them what you're doing in advance. If you make it a public thing and a matter for prayer and you've got people knowing what you're doing, it's probably not going to stumble them at all. And if it does, they'll have to just pick themselves up, won't they? Because Jesus went to all sorts of places that we perhaps think, ooh, don't go there. So what Jesus said against Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum must have been received as a terrible blow in those cities. Because for those lovely Jewish people, even to be compared with Gentiles, they'd have found degrading, let alone to suggest that the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon might have responded positively to the gospel had the same miracles been performed among them. And interestingly, these three places that Jesus pronounced the woes against, I don't think we find anywhere in Scripture a record of a church being founded there. But we know that a church was actually started in Tyre, because it's mentioned in Acts chapter 21, verses 3 to 7, as a place where the Apostle Paul stayed for a week with the believers. Now, the northernmost of the cities mentioned by Jesus is Sidon. It's even further away from Galilee. It's about 20 miles north of Tyre. It's been thought to have been named after the firstborn son of Canaan in Genesis 10, verse 15. May have been settled by his descendants. And the northern border of ancient Canaan, or the Promised Land, extended as far as Sidon. We find that in Genesis 10, verse 19. In Genesis 49, verse 13, it's also spoken of as being a boundary place. Now, Joshua included it as part of the Promised Land in Joshua chapter 13, verse 6. And Sidon was included as the place that belonged to the tribe of Asher on its northern boundary. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 19, verse 28. But the tribe of Asher didn't do what they were told to do. They were told to make conquests there and drive out the inhabitants, and they didn't do it. And they didn't do it. It's mentioned in Judges chapter 1, verse 31. And this lack of obedience in driving out the inhabitants of Sidon gave rise to many, many problems for Israel later on. But in denouncing the comfortable religion of the cities of Galilee, Jesus is saying that Sidon, so long synonymous with evils and so long synonymous with lack of dedication to Jehovah God, that Sidon would have repented had Jesus gone there to preach. Still, however bad your average Jew would have considered Tyre and Sidon in the days of Jesus, at least Tyre and Sidon were still there, not like Sodom. At least Tyre and Sidon were still standing. They hadn't been destroyed. So what are we to make of the comparison of Jesus between Capernaum and Sodom? I think this is the big one, really. And his warning to Capernaum was really somber, really harsh. It had been of all places most exalted. Jesus had based much of his ministry in that area when he'd been kicked out of Nazareth. On that occasion when they threatened to kill him, he'd gone from there. He'd based most of his ministry around the Capernaum area. So, and Jesus had done more mighty works there than anywhere else. In a very real way, we could say that in that little area around the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had lived among them full of grace and truth. But the vast majority had not been moved to repentance. Do you know, Mark, I felt slightly cheerful when I thought about this, because I thought Jesus lived amongst them for 2 or 3 years and did fantastic things and didn't remove, but most of the area were not moved to repentance. And some of us have lived in battle for 20 or 30 years, lived amongst the people, doing our best through the various things that this church does to bring Christ to the people of this town. And yet the majority of them are not moved. The majority of them are cold, hard, and full of polite indifference. And the vast majority in Capernaum did not own the name of Jesus. The vast majority apparently did not become believers, or else we'd have heard of a church there. Even after the resurrection, there's no evidence of a church there. And again, what does this tell you about people? Well, I think they enjoyed the good bits of Jesus' ministry, especially the healings. Nothing like getting a crowd than a few healings, especially the healings. But they'd missed the main point of Jesus' ministry, which was to bring people to repentance. And Jesus says it is the indifference of the people of Capernaum which would bring down the judgment of God on them. It was their indifference that would bring down the judgment of God. And he compared Capernaum to Sodom, a city whose destruction in Genesis 19 is seen as the judgment of God upon hedonistic homosexual behavior. And if you read Genesis 19, it's a very disturbing chapter. It's a really disturbing, awful chapter of the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 19. If you don't end Genesis chapter 19 with a list of questions, you haven't got a brain, really, because you're going to read that chapter and you're going to come up with a lot of whys and what does God mean by this and all the rest of it. The woes were pronounced against Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum, not Tyre, not Sidon and not Sodom, even Sodom. And that should tell us that all sin has within it the possibility of repentance. Even all the horrible things listed in Genesis 19 can be repented of, can be forgiven, grace can flow. And we need to realize that we're a bit like that northern Galilee area. It's nice up there, even today. It's a nice place to go. If you had to live in Israel, you wouldn't be stuck down in Jerusalem. Horrible place, really. Great, big, horrible. It's like a great sprawling suburb. It goes on forever. You'd want to go up to Galilee. It is the East Sussex of Israel, and therefore blessed. All right? Not just the East Sussex, the nice bit, away from the coast. Apologies to anybody living on the coast, but you know what I mean. This is the area of outstanding natural beauty around Battle. If we live here, we live in the middle of it. We're blessed. We pass through it. Every time we have to get out to go somewhere else, we pass through it. And northern Galilee is just like that. It is so lovely. But what does Jesus do? You know, we need to realize that even in the rural areas, people can ignore God, or they can practice human religion rather than having a real and living faith in Jesus. You know, you may think of cities as being the place of sin. Well, I'm sure sin went on in cities as it does in cities today. But Jesus is saying, no, you people who live in the comfortable, nice, posh areas, don't think your sin doesn't go unnoticed either, and you can be more comfortable in it very often. And we need to be careful that what we do and how we live isn't just religion and rituals. No, it's terribly nice at church on Sunday. We meet nice people. Nice people. You know, we need to be very careful that it's not just a lot of rituals to which we've tagged the name of Jesus on the top. We need to make sure our faith is not a veneer of holiness which covers up a character that's not committed to Christ. And unless we allow the power of God actually to transform us into Christ's servants who are devoted to his mission and to seeing real change, are we any different from those who lived in Capernaum, Chorazin and Bethsaida, who saw Jesus' mighty works but were not changed by them? Let's bow our heads in prayer. I thought it would be busy in the building this morning, so I wanted to do this response really from the front. I want to ask you just to be quiet for a moment. Just ask God to show you things you're ignoring in your own life that he wants you to do something about. Or ask God to show you the things that you think God is turning a blind eye to, which he's actually seeing and wants you to turn away from. Father, you've just been showing us things in our imaginations, things that you want to deal with. I want to pray that you'd give us the strength we need to repent of and to move away from the things that you've just been showing us. Amen.